hope this morning. If he is, you can have no greater hope than to have him. So let's rejoice in the fact that Jesus is alive and he's living evermore and he leads us and he cares for us. Let's turn back into that passage we read a few moments ago, into the Gospel of John chapter 11. I want us to look this morning briefly at the story as a whole, but particularly centering around verses 25 and 26 of this chapter. John chapter 11 verse 25 reads, "Jesus said to her," that is Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, we finally got there. Thank you for your patience. We're at the seventh of the seven I am sayings of Christ. We've taken them slightly out of order, but we've kept this one for today, for Easter Day. This particular saying, like all of them, but I think this one particularly more than anything, reminds us of the glory of Jesus, who is the great I am. There is none greater than him. He alone could make the statements that he has made throughout this gospel. But this particular one really does demonstrate his glory and his majesty. The saying is set in the context of family life in the town or village of Bethany, and in the home life of three characters we're introduced to in this chapter: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Nothing special about the family at all. Just a typical family scene in a typical village in the day in which it was set. The timing of this story, well, we see Jesus coming surely to the end of his earthly ministry, and opposition is growing against him, and there's more plotting and plotting against him on how they could get rid of this Jesus. We see that probably more forcibly than anywhere else in verse 16, where Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's go also, that we may die with him." They knew they were going back to a scene where there'd been trouble and people wanted to get rid of Jesus. And he said, "Well, let's go back with him so we can all die at the same time." So opposition is definitely growing. But in this instance we're looking at this morning, we're probably witnessing the greatest miracle that Jesus performed that side of Calvary. Yes, he had already raised from the dead. We see that in the story of Jairus' daughter. But in this particular case, we see Lazarus being raised from the dead when he'd already been buried for 4 days. What a miracle it must have been. What a miracle it is to be able to raise someone from the dead when they've been buried for 4 days. So that's the situation in which we find ourselves. That's the background to the story that we've got before us this morning. But as we look at this incident or episode this morning, I'd like us to look at it from two angles, if we could. First of all, briefly, to look at it from the perspective of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What can we learn from those three in this story this morning? More so from Mary than Martha, because obviously Lazarus was the one who had died. But then also, secondly, to look at it, what does it tell us about the Lord Jesus in this story as well? So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and then the Lord Jesus himself. So here we are, as I said, in this village of Bethany. And we have a family living there together. None of them, as far as we are aware, were married. None of them had children. Two sisters and a brother living in the same house. But what is it we know about them? Well, first of all, we know that they loved the Lord Jesus. He was special to them. He was an important part in their life. We know that because there's also instances recorded earlier in Scripture, which reminded us here about Jesus' hair being Jesus' feet being wiped by Martha's hair. And so we've got examples of that where we know that they've been in contact before and they loved the Lord Jesus. His home was a home where he was welcomed. Jesus had hospitality with them. Not only that, as we see demonstrated in this story, it was a home that when things went wrong, they knew where to turn. They knew where to go. We have the situation where one of the family becomes ill, and immediately the first thing they look to and the first thing they say is, "Let us send word to Jesus. We've got a problem. We know that he is able to meet that problem and to deal with it." What an example, what a picture that is of a lovely Christian home. If I was to ask the question this morning, could it be said of my home and your home? Is it a home, is your home, is my home, a place where the Lord Jesus is put first and foremost in everything we do? Is ours a home that when trouble arises, the first place we go to is God? So often we can turn to other things, and then when they've not worked for us, we can go to God himself. Is our home a place where the Lord Jesus has hospitality? Now, the obvious answer to that may be, well, actually, how can I give Jesus hospitality? He's in heaven. But remember, Scripture tells us where Jesus says, as much as you do it unto one of these my children, you do it unto me. What is our home like? Is it a home that could be true as it was of this home here in Bethany, where the Lord Jesus was central in everything that is done? You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about homes, and I was thinking about the names people often put on their houses. Yeah? Never owned a house which has had a name, has always had a number and a street. But many people, don't they? They give a name to their house. I was brought up in a house back home in South Wales which had a name. Back home, one of the most popular names you found on houses was the name Catrev, which basically is Welsh for home or house. But I was thinking of this. Wouldn't it be lovely if Christians put a name on their home that said Bethany House? Knowing that Bethany House was a house, as we find in this story, where the Lord Jesus was central and put first. I just thought to myself, well, actually, if I were to name it, I think I would have to consider naming it that because of the context and the meaning that would be behind it. But, you know, also in this year, we actually see the humanity of the Lord Jesus as well. He was loved by the family, but we're also told in the story that he loved the family as well and enjoyed being in their company. We see the humanity of Jesus in his reaction to the death of Lazarus. He was touched emotionally. He cried and wept in that situation. Real human emotions in that position. And that just reminds us again, does it not, that actually the Lord Jesus is able to sympathize with us. When we have problems, he knows what we're going through, because he's been there himself. He's able to sympathize and meet our every need. So when you have difficulties in your life, you can turn to the Lord Jesus knowing that he's been there. He is able to meet your need because he can understand what you're going through. There is no difficulty, there is no problem that he is not able to deal with because he knows all about it. Let's never be afraid to actually take everything to God because of who he is and because of what he is able to do in those situations. But you know also what we see in this instance with Mary and Martha? We see their faith being tested as well. First message, Lazarus is ill. Next thing we know, Lazarus has died and has been buried. By the time Jesus arrives a few days later, Martha comes out to him and says, "Lord, if you'd only come earlier, if you had come earlier, things could have been totally different because you could have healed our brother from his sickness. And you know what? In all fairness to Martha, that was true. If Jesus had arrived earlier, before Lazarus had died, he would have been able to, he would have had the power to have healed Lazarus from his sickness. Even the Jews acknowledged that as well. Those who were against him very often, towards this, this was the man who was able to do this. Couldn't he have come and actually made Lazarus well again? But that wasn't what the plan was going to be. Because actually, if you think about it, if Jesus had gone and healed Lazarus that time, that would have been a miracle undoubtedly in itself. But actually, he wouldn't have been able to allow the Lord Jesus to really demonstrate his wonderful glory and his majesty. Because he had healed many people before. He'd made the lame man walk. Yeah? Those sorts of things he had done. But actually, by coming at the time he did and doing what he ultimately did, actually, that was the real powerful message to the people. Actually, I am the one who can give life. I am the one who is able to raise people from the dead. And so Jesus' timing in this situation, whilst it wasn't the timing that Mary and Martha wanted, Jesus' timing was perfect. He wasn't an hour early. He wasn't an hour late. His timing is always spot on. Yeah? In this country, we don't know about timing being spot on, do we? Because everything is always running a couple of minutes late or even later, whatever it is. But actually, we need to realize, yeah, that God's timing is perfect timing. And not also always is his timing perfect, but actually, the way he does things is perfect as well. We might want and expect him and ask him to do one thing, but actually, his plan is that it should be something different for us. And therefore, we need to again to learn to trust God. When we bring things to him, when we pray over situations, when we pray about people, we need to acknowledge that actually his timing is absolutely the right timing. I want an answer. We live in a world, don't we, of instant absolutely everything. Yeah? Instant this, instant that, instant the other. Well, sometimes God needs to teach us the lesson that actually we need to wait upon him. Bring things to him. Leave them with him, and he will carry things out in his own right time and in his own purpose. He was able to say in the situation, I am the resurrection and the life. If he'd come at the time when Lazarus was still alive, he would not have been able to make that statement because it wouldn't have been the situation for them. So as we think of Mary Martha this morning, let's think about it was a home that put the Lord first. It was a home that turned to the Lord in all situations when trials and problems arose. Is that true of my home? Is that true of your home? Remind ourselves that God's timing and God's way is perfect. It's not always what I want. It's not always what you want. But he is right every single time. And we must remember that at all times as well. But as we move on, let's move away for a moment from Mary and Martha and let's look at what this passage tells us about the Lord Jesus himself. Well, first of all, I think what we see in this passage is we see the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. There is no one else like him. No one else could have made the statement he made and no one else could have done what he did. The disciples couldn't, even though they'd been with the Lord Jesus. The religious leaders of the day couldn't. It was only Jesus who could do what he did in this situation. And we see both sides of the Lord Jesus' life, don't we? We see his human side and we see his God side, if we can put it that way. We see his manhood and we see his deity combined perfectly in this one example here. He alone could raise Lazarus from the dead, as we said. That was the power of being God. And yet we also see him showing the emotions of his human nature in that respect. Truly, he is unique. The world has many gods, doesn't it? They aren't gods at all, really, are they? They're just pieces of wood or stone or metal or they are things that they make up. People have claimed to be gods very often. There is only one true God. The God who we serve, the God of the Bible, who rose on that first Easter day. He truly is unique. But you know, these words also demonstrate and show us the remarkable power of the Lord Jesus. Power that belongs to him alone and to no one else. If you think back into history, and if you think even of the world in which we live in today, there are men and women of great power. They have ruled great and powerful nations. They've had great authority to be able to do many things in the countries and in the world in which they have been placed. But actually, none of them have been able to deal with the greatest power of all. The greatest power that is at work in this world in which we live is the power of death. Death, we are told, entered the world as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve in the first garden. And as a result of that, everyone who's ever been born into this world to date, and whoever will be born whilst this world is still in its being, will be subject to death. The Bible tells us, doesn't it? It's been appointed to us all once to die, and then the judgment. No one, never mind how great or powerful they are, can say to death, "Don't come near to me. Don't come into the situation in which I find myself in. Don't come to me until such and such a time, till I've lived the life I want to." They can say it, but it'll have absolutely no effect at all. And yet, this is the very power that Jesus is laying claim over in these words that he is speaking. Death has no power that Jesus isn't able to overcome. It claimed the life of Lazarus, but Jesus' power was greater still. He has the power of life, and he has the power of the resurrection. And that's why he could say, and why the words could be written, as we read right at the start of the service this morning, "Death, where is your sting? Death, grave, where is your victory?" Jesus has defeated death. He has defeated the grave. When we look at these words here, the tense, I think, is important. We don't see it saying, "I will be the resurrection and the life." Martha quite rightly says, doesn't she? "Yes, I know you can raise my brother, Lord. You'll raise him on the last day." But actually, Jesus isn't saying that. The tense in which he's saying is, "I am now the resurrection and the life. Yes, on the last day, I will demonstrate my power again in the raising of people. But actually, today, the 1st of April, 2018, I am the resurrection and the life." And if you're a Christian this morning, you've already seen that acted out in your life. Because when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus, he brought you from death to life. Yeah? The Bible tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Outside of Christ, there is only death. But actually, for those who are in the Lord Jesus, those who know him, there is life now and forevermore. We see in this instance the great and remarkable power of the Lord Jesus. But you know, as great as that is, and the wonderful that is, actually these words hold out a remarkable and a wonderful promise this morning. Martha was right, wasn't she, when she said that her brother, being a believer, would be raised again by the Lord Jesus on the last day. However, due to his providence and the demonstration of his majesty and his might and his grace, he actually raised Lazarus there and then. The Jews wanted to put Lazarus to death again, to try and stop what Jesus was doing. And you think about how futile. If he could have raised him from the dead once, he could have raised him from the dead again. But the hope that we have as a Christian this morning is that death is not the final end. Death does not have the final word for us. Death does bring an end to our physical life. Absolutely it does. As we've already said, every one of us, unless the Lord comes again, will experience death at some point. But actually, the Christian knows the power of God in their life, that they will one day be raised again. Death is not the end for the Christian. Life is the end for the Christian. Because Jesus went to the cross, because he died, because he rose again, you and I will know life eternal. If he hadn't been risen from the grave, eternal life would not have been our portion, because death would have defeated him, where we know that actually he defeated death. The day will come, none of us know when, but the day of resurrection will come when the Lord will come again. The Bible tells us that he will come again, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised in Christ. Have you ever thought about what that day will be like? Yeah? Have you ever thought about it? I was thinking about, as I was praying this, and I was thinking, just think what's going to happen up and down the cemeteries of this land and of the world. Yeah? And I was thinking of a cemetery I know well, a cemetery called Gethligay Cemetery back home in South Wales. When that trumpet will sound, Malcolm Jones will come forth. Joan Ladd will come forth. Donald Chalk will come forth. Mary Brooks will come forth. Joan Griffiths will come forth. Cemetery, you know, in Rugby, Derek Taylor will come forth. Will and Audrey Sale will come forth. In Little Staunton, Olive Watkins and others will come forth. The Lord will raise these people. And if you've gone, if you've left this world by that day, you too will come forth. We'll be raised with new bodies, and we'll be raised incorruptible. And we will go to be with our Saviour forever. As Jesus said to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that will be the case? When the Lord comes again, he will raise you up and give you a new body that's incorruptible, and you will go to be in his presence to worship him forever. What a wonderful truth that is. Do you believe that to be true? But you know what? There's going to be another resurrection as well. There'll be the resurrection of those who died outside of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that they too will be raised on that last day. But whilst that day will be a day of great rejoicing for God's people, that will be a day of dreadful fear for those who rise not knowing the Lord. Yes, they too will rise. But they will rise to face the final judgment of God himself. The Bible tells us that their resurrection will be the final stage or the final step into an eternity outside of the presence of the Lord. An eternity where they will be lost forever in a place called hell. That awaits all those who reject the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you the question as well. Do you believe that as well? Because the Bible tells us, just as it's true and as wonderful that the Christian will be raised to go to with him, the Bible tells us it's true, but anything but wonderful, that those who died outside of the Lord will end up being judged eternally. So this morning, as we think of these words, as Jesus has said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Let me ask you the question this morning. When Jesus comes the second time in glory and in majesty, will you face that day with a certain and sure hope that he will take you to be with him? Or will you face that day knowing that you will be judged for eternity and you will be banished from his presence forever. If that latter is the case for you this morning, I'd urge you to turn to the Lord Jesus, come to him, trust in him, know him as your Saviour, so that you will be in his presence forever. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that to be true this morning? Is this Jesus your hope of resurrection and glory? Let's sing together to close. A hymn.